Boy, I just love doing those. I don't know about y'all, but I do, personally. Because when you get the revelation that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and that's living in your heart the way it needs to, I'll tell you what, you'll start putting that stuff to use. Amen. Knowing that you're going to frame your world, and that's something we're going to begin camping on in the weeks ahead, is talking about the subject of faith and how faith works and dealing with a lot of the fundamentals of it, because this is something that I've seen that we have kind of departed from a little bit in the body of Christ. We had a real strong revelation of faith in the 70s and 80s, but it just kind of seems like the body of Christ has kind of moved from faith over into grace a lot. And grace is important. It's something we need to learn. But how many of you know you're only going to get as much grace as you got the faith to receive? The only way to get grace is through faith, because we're saved by grace through faith. So we should probably spend some time talking about faith to really get in a position to receive everything Christ Jesus has already done. And one of the true manifestations of faith in our life is what you say. Amen. You speak out your faith. I say it this way, faith is voice activated. Amen. So if you want to receive all that grace that God says is yours, it's going to have to be with some faith-filled words, speaking them out of your mouth. Amen. Because there is tons in the Word of God along those lines. But we're not going into faith today. Today we're going to go into something a little bit different. Today we're going to continue, in fact, probably be concluding our series that we've been looking at on the gifts of the body. And when we're talking about the gifts of the body, I'm not necessarily talking about those that are the face of the body of Christ, meaning the people you see with microphones and standing on the podiums, what we call the fivefold ministry gift, pastors and teachers and so forth. What we're specifically been referring to is the rest of the body that helps support and helps the functionality of the rest of the body of Christ. And so we've been learning some really good things. And in Romans chapter 12, you can turn over there now, Romans 12, we have a little list given to us by the Apostle Paul of what some of these other gifts are in the body of Christ. And we've been learning some really powerful things. We've been learning that there is the gift of prophecy. There's the gift of giving. There's the gift of serving. There's the gift of exhortation. There's all these various gifts, which is more than likely the category that most of you fall into. How many of you know the majority of people in the body of Christ are not necessarily called into the fivefold ministry and to do this stuff full time? There is the rest of the body of Christ that has all been gifted. And that was the main point we started out with when we were looking at this teaching, is that we've been all dealt a certain grace in our life. That means that there is no person in the body of Christ that does not have a function, that does not have a part to play, and has not been strategically positioned by the Holy Spirit in a specific part of the body to do their share. Every single one of us have been given something. And the good news is, not only have we been all dealt grace, but we've all been dealt a measure of faith for that grace. Amen. Meaning, we've all been given a specific virtue by God that helps us to press into that thing. And we found out through that, this is one of the ways in which we discover what we've been called to do. What do you believe in the most? What do you think, when it comes to the kingdom of God, is the best thing since sliced bread? Amen. What is that thing that you are like, this is absolutely important? It might be evangelism. You might be the type of person that's like, oh man, we got to go out there and get the lost saved. And, you know, we all should have a heart for that. But there is a certain person that is gifted especially in their life to go and get the lost saved. You know, that's one thing, for example, I can give an altar call all day for people to get born again. And guess what? I don't get a lot of fruit from that. You know why? Because I'm not an evangelist. Amen. I'm more of a teacher. So I've come to learn that's where my grace would be. That's what I need to function in. But some of you out there, you can sell a ketchup popsicle to a woman in white gloves. Amen. When it comes to salvation, you get one-on-one with somebody, and boy, you are just, something comes over you, and you're just good at it. Amen. And that might be because you have the gifting of an evangelist in your life. I'm not talking about a full-time gift behind a pulpit, But like we've learned from a lot of these things, not all of these things are necessarily, they're all things that we should be doing. How many of you know we're all able to teach? We all should be exhorting one another. We all should be showing mercy and giving. But I like to look at it this way. I can run. Pastor Trey can run, but that doesn't mean I'm a runner. Shannon can swim, but that doesn't mean she's a swimmer. You following what I'm saying? We're able to do certain things, but that doesn't mean that's what we're called and equipped to do full-time in our lives. Amen. It's like that with all of these gifts. There are people that are called to be prophets, but there are also people that all of us are called to desire to prophesy in our life, which was the first gift we looked at here in Romans chapter 12. Let's look at it again. Let's start in verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or the faith that we've been dealt. In other words, we've got a certain people in the body of Christ that are just wired towards the prophetic. You know, for example, there's people out there that really believe prophecy is super important. We should be prophesying to one another. And they're just, they listen to that. They are inclined towards that. There's a good chance those people are called in that particular area. But what we learn through prophecy is the box that we put all these things into, sometimes these things need to be taken out of our little religious box. Prophecy is not just me calling somebody out and saying, thus saith the Lord over them. That's one of the ways it can be done. But another way in which we prophesy is by simply, like, for example, there's a lot of times Brian will be leading worship up here, and guess what? He would be prophesying in the thing he's saying. There's some times that I will be teaching, and I'm prophesying in the teaching. There might be times you go to somebody in the church and just go and say, man, I've been praying for you this week, and I just really felt like God wanted me to tell you that I loved you, that He loves you, and I love you too. You're prophesying a lot of times in those situations. So prophecy is not always with all the fanfare that we've put around it. Sometimes it's just simply being inspired in what we're saying to another individual. So we found out we're supposed to be gifted in this area and operating in it in the body of Christ. Then the next one he talks about is, look at verse 7. He talks about our ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. Now again, this is another one of those terms that we have a misconception about in the body of Christ, because when we use the term ministry, what do we think of? The clergy. If you're called into the ministry, you're called to be a pastor or an evangelist or something like that. But the word ministry, we looked it up, it literally means to attend to serve, or to aid. In fact, this is where the deacons were instituted in the church in Acts chapter 6. So what we learn from this is there is a group of people in the body of Christ that are especially good at serving. Now again, we're all called to serve, but these people, when other people are burning out and falling off the bus, these people just keep going. And they're just graced at it. They have ideas and they're just super anointed in this particular area. I know a lot of people like this. That's another gift to the body of Christ. And then he talks about teaching, which I don't believe this is talking about those that are called to teach from the pulpit necessarily. We learn from this, we're all able to teach. Fathers should be teaching their children. Older women should be teaching the younger women. We're all supposed to be teaching one another, and some people are just super good at it. Amen? Whether it's a one-on-one setting or whether it's in a small group. Then, most recently, we went to verse 8, and we looked at a couple more where he talked about those that exhort. And we talked about this gift of exhortation in the body of Christ. And what was interesting about this is the word that's used for exhorts is the word paraklesis, and then the word exhortation is parakaleo, which all sounds like a certain word we're familiar with in the body of Christ, isn't it? How about parakletos, the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit who's called the helper or the comforter? Amen. So what are we seeing here? The word paraklesis describes coming alongside of somebody because you're called to. Amen. That's what an exhorter is. And we found the perfect poster boy in the New Testament of what exhortation is. Who was it? It was Barnabas, who the apostles deemed as the son of encouragement, the same word that's used for exhortation right here. So they identified in this man, before he ever became an apostle, that he had a gift of exhortation on his life. So how many of you know that would have been a great place to be for the higher-ups in the early church to basically give you a nickname and call you, man, you're the son of exhortation. Glory to God. And what was awesome about Barnabas is where his gift took him. And what we learned from that is that he started off by selling his land, giving it to the church, and doing all these different things. But then he became an apostle and was called to travel alongside of who? Paul the apostle, who was called to suffer many things for the kingdom of God. Do you remember the Lord prepared him for that and said, you're going to suffer a lot of stuff. And what we learn from this is a lot of times the gift of exhortation has been called and positioned by God to come into the life of another person who is suffering, somebody who is going through difficult times. So are you a person that just seems like God brings people into your life or you're brought into theirs that are hurting, that are constantly going through things? You need to constantly be exhorting people. Do you find yourself in that position a lot? That might be because that's your position in the body of Christ. That's good news to me. Amen. So this gift of exhortation is those that bring comfort, they bring encouragement into other people's lives, and they're just especially good at it. And then we talked about the gift of giving, which again, we're all supposed to be giving, right? But this gift is somebody who is especially anointed. Maybe they've been given an extra means to give. You know, a lot of times if you've been given this gift of giving, God's put seed in your hand to be able to sow. Amen. But these people just have a heart to do it. They love to give, and when they do give, they do it with what? Liberality, meaning that they give extra abundance when they do it. It's just they have a heart to do these things in their life. But that leads us to the next two, which starts out with what? Leading. And he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These two gifts today, which are the last two in this list, are what I want us to focus on today. The gift of leadership and the gift of mercy. So let's look at these words together. The word that's used for leads here is a very interesting word. It literally means to set or stand before, and implies to be over something, to be over something. In other words, in the body of Christ, what this word describes is this. It describes somebody who presides or rules over some particular ministry in the church. And what we're going to see through this isn't just the pastors. A pastor might be given a gift of leadership, but what we're going to look at here in a second is there are a lot of different ways that this gift can be manifested in the church, and it's not always just from the pulpit. So let's look at a few verses. Go to 1 Timothy with me. Y'all still with me or are you gone home? 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at a few particular positions in the body of Christ that have been given this gift. The first one is a bishop. Now again, when you look at a lot of these terms and titles that were given in the early church, they have been perverted in the body of Christ today. Like, you can go to one church down the street, and guess what? They don't call him pastor there. They call him bishop. Amen. And titles are titles. They're not really ultimately what's important. To me, what we're more interested in, are you doing the job of whatever this is? Amen. So it's not about having somebody refer to you a certain way. It's about, are you doing the work? And here, this particular one called a bishop, which is an overseer, that's really what the word means, he talks about how this man should be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Goes on to describe in verse 3, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. But notice this. He goes on to say right after this, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. The word that's used for rules right here is the same word that was used for leads in Romans 12:8. So you're seeing another definition for this word, to rule something. But see, again, this has a negative connotation to it, doesn't it? When we think of somebody ruling, we think of somebody domineering, that somebody that's ruling with an iron fist or something to that degree. That's not what this is describing. And in fact, he goes on to describe it later in the next verse. After he says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, look at verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he what? Take care of the church of God. So when we're looking at this word leadership, it's not describing ruling with that iron fist. It's literally talking about somebody who is gifted to take care of those that are under them. Amen. That's what a good leader does. A good leader is not beating people into submission. A good leader is basically has a heart to take care of people. Sometimes it might be they have to draw the line and say this is the way it's going to be. But they don't rule through law, they rule through grace. Do you see that? So this is what's happening right here. They're taking care of this. And what you'll notice in a lot of these examples is that it starts in the home, not in the church. Let's look at another one. Chapter 3, verse 12, just a few verses over. This is those deacons. Again, another terminology that, like I've said before, a lot of churches are deacon-possessed. And they're not necessarily people that are called to this certain area, just like there's pastors standing in the pulpit that aren't called to be pastors. You know, you got to find where's the gifting. Are people functioning in that grace? Well, here there really are those that do serve as deacons in the body of Christ. And in this particular verse, verse 12, it says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now, when you look through all of these qualifications for these deacons and everything like that, this is a pretty high standard for these bishops and deacons, right? But this seems like the easiest one. Oh, I only have to be the husband of one wife. Praise God. Everything else is a tall order. It's really difficult. Praise God. But for most deacons, see, a few of y'all got that. That was actually pretty funny. And then he goes, talks about ruling their children and their own houses well. Notice that. That again, it's not talking about they do a good job of leading in the church or in the body of Christ, but they do a good job first at home in doing this and in their own houses. And here's a real point that I really want you to get from this. If you are gifted and called to a specific part of the body of Christ, it's not that you're going to just be automatically good when you're in these kind of settings. What do you do on Monday? What do you do at home? Are you functioning in this? Like I was talking about earlier with an evangelist, do you have a heart to do it when you're shopping in the grocery store, not just at altar ministry time? That's what we need to be seeing more in our lives. And if that's you, if you are gifted and you see yourself having a heart to do these things at home, boy, that's a good idea that you are called to that specific ministry. Let's look at one more. Go to chapter 5. And look at verse 17. Now we're talking about elders. And again, elders is not just old people. When we think of elderly, we think of old people, right? It just means the spiritually mature. So an elder can be a young person, as long as they're not a novice and God has equipped them and things like that and they got some experience. That can be. Age is not necessarily an indicative of whether somebody can be an elder or not. But it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So this word rule, again, is the word for leads. So here's the thing we should really take away from this. We just saw that the bishop, that the deacons, and that the elders, whatever these things are in the body of Christ, even today, that all of these people are supposed to be leading in some capacity. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they have been given the gift of leadership that we just saw in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. It just means that they should at least be able to do this. Let me give you a few examples outside of these specific ministries where we have people who lead in the body of Christ. Here's a good example. How about a person who is over who leads the nursery ministry in a church? In other words, this person's over it, And they got other people that do a lot of the work, but they're the ones that do what? The organization of it. They're the people that basically preside over it, make sure everything's been done well, and they're helping the other people do a lot of the work, which sounds a lot like we see over in Ephesians when it talks about how apostles and evangelists, pastors, teachers, and prophets are supposed to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's what a good leader does. A good leader doesn't just say, oh, I'm going to just do it all myself. Right? What does a good leader do? It trains and equips other people to do it as good as they do it. Amen. So if somebody's called to this gift of leadership, it's not just about doing the work. It's about finding others that I can bring alongside of me and training them and teaching them and helping them, mentor them, to do the same thing I'm doing. A good leader will be able to bring people alongside of it and do it almost as well as they can. Because that's where their heart is. That's where their gifting lies. So you got somebody over a nursery ministry. Here's a great one. This is one we're more familiar with in the body of Christ today. How about a praise and worship leader? That's terminology we use, isn't it? So what is that person? Well, that person is not just somebody who plays well and sings well. They probably should be able to play well and sing well. But at the same time, what they're able to do and what they're gifted to do is not only just perform that, but they're also able to lead their team to do things in harmony and in one accord. But also at the same time, they're able to lead you in the congregation into worship, which to me is one of the most important aspects of a praise and worship leader. It's, can you bring the people where you are when it comes to worship? It's not just about getting up and sounding good or looking good. It's about, can you lead others? Are you the Pied Piper? You can play that little flute pretty good, but can you get them all to follow you? Amen? That's what a leader is able to do. And I could give you list after list of all different people and how this gift manifests. But what I'm telling you today is it's not just the pastors or church leadership that leads. There are people that are probably sitting in these pews today or watching us online that are able to lead and are gifted to do it. And it just might be in a ministry you'd never thought of before. But you're especially good at doing it. That's what we need more. We need more leaders in the body of Christ. Amen. And again, not people that are trying to find a position to everybody looks up to them. I actually drew out a list of what I consider to be great qualities of a leader. These are things that I've learned just by observation and through practice. These are some of those qualities. Number one, they do not lead for self-gain or recognition. Someone really gifted to lead is not doing it for self-gain or recognition. Their heart is to serve others and not to just have others serve them. Amen. That is super important. And I'll tell you, you can go to a lot of churches around the world today, and you can come to find out people have been given titles, and basically what happens to those titles is everybody's serving them. I hope you do not see that at all at High Point Church. What I would hope you'd see is the leaders washing the feet of the other people. Now, don't expect me to take your shoes and socks off and physically wash your feet. I got what's called a little foot fetish. I'm kidding. I have actually washed people's feet before. But I'm using this thing. Foot washing is not just about that ceremonial act. There was a reason foot washing was important back then. You know why? They wore sandals that were open-toed, and they walked on dirty roads. So guess what? You could go back 2,000 years ago and look at some people's feet, and you'd be like, ugh. So to wash those feet, that's only what the servants did. That's only what the basis of people did. So it was basically that. Today we might do this. Washing somebody's feet today might be washing their car, praise God, which is one of those acts of service that somebody might be able to do on a First Fruit Sunday or something like that. So it's basically lowering yourself to do something that maybe somebody in your position, at your age or something like that, wouldn't necessarily do. And we're all called to do these things, lower ourselves. How about this one? I like this one right here. Here's another quality of a leader. They are conscientious. Meaning that in a group setting that they are leading, they have the ability to think of what's in the best interest of everyone in the room. That is super important. Because I've been in a lot of group settings before and led a lot of different Bible studies and done different things like that. And I will just come to tell you, the vast majority of people might think that they're leading something, but all they're doing is being completely oblivious to what the Holy Spirit's actually doing in the room at the moment. A good leader picks up on what the Holy Spirit is doing and does what? Helps bring other people into that. Number three, they recognize the strengths and weaknesses of those they are leading and adjust things accordingly. You know, you're actually looking at what somebody else needs. You know, that's one of the things, like, I've tried to help people when it comes to preaching before. A lot of people, if I were to right now say, point somebody out, come up here and take this microphone and exhort the congregation, you know what most of y'all would do? You would be terrified. You'd be shaking like a leaf on a tree in this strong wind today, and you would absolutely have a difficult time doing that. And you know why? Here's the truth of the matter. Because we're more self-conscious than we are conscious of the other people. If we, in exhorting somebody or leading somebody, we're focused more on what they need than how I look, how I sound, or all those different things. See, I don't think about any of that when I stand up here. You know that? But I'll tell you what. If I was working a secular job and I had to lead something and get up and talk, I'd be terrified. My mouth would feel like a bird had slept in it overnight. I'd be shaking and trembling, you know. We've seen it before, you know. But when it comes to certain settings, if you're focused on helping people, I'm telling you that it becomes a whole lot easier to do those things. Number four, while certainly being recognized as the person in charge, they rule not just by law, but in mercy, grace, and compassion. Like the Lord does. Amen. Grace teaches us and leads us. And so a good leader is not trying to control people. A good leader is trying to show grace and compassion, which will be a point we'll make here in a moment. And finally, they have a knack for pulling the group together. A good leader can pull the group together. They strive for unity and peace and have a heart to lead those who are under them into that very thing. I'm telling you, this has been something I got a lot of experience with in pastoring a church. Because guess what? A good church is a lot like a good vegetable soup. You got a lot of ingredients. And some of the best vegetable soup you'll have out there, they're throwing all these different vegetables in there, right? There's all these different things. And guess what? In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we got all of these different things. In here, we got different people that come from different places, think differently, have been trained in different things, and you just get a lot of different people. But what a leader can do is it recognizes the difference and strives for the unity of the faith. Can we bring people together? And it's a peacemaker. And this is one that's big because I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me. It's funny how this works. People like to come to the pastor, and this is one of the reasons I speak this from the pulpit, so y'all will stop doing it. Amen. They like to come and get you on their side for what somebody else did to them. And guess what? We don't do that. We say, all right, what did Jesus tell us to do? You go to them alone. Have you done that yet? Well, no. Well, you should. Amen. You're supposed to go to the person you got the issue with. So what we're doing is always striving to get the strife out, to get the contention out, and to get love as the premium. And this needs to be a premium in your own house as well. That's why leading your own home is super important. Now notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, that this leader, this person that leads, is to do it how? With diligence. What does this word mean? It means to do things earnestly and eagerly. And I like this, a Holy Spirit-inspired definition of diligence. You ready for this? It's an energetic drive to achieve by action what you believe. All you note takers are going to have a hard time with that right there, aren't you? Diligence is an energetic drive to achieve by action what you believe. Amen. So a leader is to be doing it with energy. Because why? In God's estimation, there's nothing worse than a lazy leader. Because so goes the leader, so goes the people. Right? So that heart should always be there of, I am wanting to lead, I'm eager in doing that. Which leads me to my next point, the next one we want to look at today. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I've traveled in enough circles to come to find out that there are a lot of different ideas of what this mercy gift is. I could probably have five of you come up here and give us your definition of what you think this gift is, and we might get five totally different descriptions of it. But I think it's very clear in the Bible what this is. First of all, one thing you got to know about this gift is this. This is one of God's primary characteristics. Out of everything you see God described as, yeah, he's called love. Yes, he's called what? Good, as we sang about this morning. But one of the big ones you see in the body of Christ is that God is merciful. He is a merciful God. One of the most popular phrases in the scriptures is, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. So this is who God is. He is a merciful God. Now, what this is talking about, though, is that if somebody's been gifted with this specific measure of mercy, what they've been given, this is what's awesome about it. God has given you a little bit of the mercy he possesses and put it in your heart towards people. Now, that's awesome. And one of the ways in which we see this gift described is in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's actually defined, probably the one word definition for mercy is compassion. And how many of you know Jesus was moved with compassion a lot in his ministry? Let me take you through a few verses in Matthew real quick. Go to Matthew chapter 9, and let's look at some examples in the life and ministry of Jesus where mercy was pleaded for. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 27. I like this one right here. This is when two blind men came to Jesus. Now, we've studied at our church, particularly at Healing School, we've studied all of these different healings. And one thing you'll find a lot of times is people came and pleaded with the Lord for mercy when it came to the healing that they needed. And look here in verse 27. It said, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he did. Which was what? They asked for mercy, and they had the restoration of their sight. So what can we see right here? A manifestation of God's mercy is healing a physical infirmity in our lives. Go to chapter 15 and verse 22. Matthew 15 and verse 22. Now this is that Syrophoenician woman. Have you guys watched the Chosen series? Have y'all seen seasons 1 and 2? Oh man, I mean we're a little bit behind on it and we're now in season 2. But I'll just tell you, there's just been some of them that have just been rich and awesome. I encourage you to watch those. It really opens up your view of certain things. Well, one of the episodes that we just got done watching was the whole deal with the Samaritans and the racism that was there between that. And it was really interesting. But here we got this Syrophoenician woman, another one they didn't like. And notice what it said in verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. So she's crying out for mercy, but what was the mercy for? Her daughter to be delivered from demonic control. Right? So what are we seeing here? Mercy is, God's mercy focuses on those that are under demonic control and sets them free. That's awesome. Now, one last one. Go to chapter 17 and verse 15. This is another one where the boy that was having the epileptic seizures came to the Lord. And the father said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. And we know that this was demonically instilled in this boy, and that's where the illness came from. So my point in this, we could go through a lot of different verses to show this, but a lot of times people were crying out for mercy, and what was the manifestation of that mercy in their life? Healing, freedom from demonic control, and there was other instances where it was financial need being met. So the person who has been especially gifted with the gift of mercy, listen to this now, has a heart for those that are sick, under demonic control, or are in poverty, or whatever, all these curses, and they have a heart to bring people out of those situations. God has especially anointed these people to do that. They have a heart for it. But this is something that I really want to camp on, because I know there's people sitting here today who have been gifted with this. And there's a very important exhortation for you. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, you know how he would tell you to, if you're leading, do it with diligence? Well, when it came to mercy, notice what he said. He said, he who shows mercy with what? Cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. Why would the person who has a heart for the downcast and the oppressed, why would they need to be exhorted to do it with cheerfulness? It's because of this. And any of you that have been involved in any mercy-related ministry efforts will know this. Sometimes, sowing yourself into a ministry of people that are under this kind of demonic oppression and things like this, it can be a thankless job. It can be a thing that's really discouraging, because you know what you come to find out? You come to find out the majority of people don't change. They don't see the fruit in their life that's intended by the Lord. I'm telling you, this is something I've had to encourage myself with many different times when it comes, because I've been involved in some of these things. Obviously, pastoring a church would involve some of these things. But you just got to resolve the fact that the majority of people are not going to change, are not going to get it, and are not going to let God's word work in their life. And I'm not being negative in saying that. It's just the way it is. In fact, Jesus told us that when the sower went to sow the seed, he sowed it on four different types of ground, right? And how many of those four types of ground produced fruit that endured? One. What that shows me is a good number that you can prospect of people that are going to actually be impacted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in their life is about 25% of those that come to hear it. You see that? So you got to encourage yourself sometimes, because when it seems like the vast majority of people ain't getting it, you got to rejoice and be cheerful in the one that does. And that's what you got to focus on. It's easy to look at the majority. But what did the Bible say? The Bible teaches us that the Lord said, if you got a sheep that goes astray, what do? You go after it and you leave the 99. And you know what else the Bible tells us? Is that the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who are in no need of repentance. So what are they focused on in heaven? They're not focused on the 99 that aren't in need of repentance or aren't changing. What are they focused on? The one that did get it. They actually rejoice over that. It's a perspective issue. You see what I'm saying? And guess what? Here's a word for somebody in this place today. You not only need to be doing this with other people, you need to be doing this with yourself. What do I mean by that? It's so easy when we desire to grow in the things of God to focus on the 99 things that have not been changed yet instead of on the one thing that God has grown you in and developed you in. You know how I know this? From personal experience. There was a time where I remember when I was early in my Christian walk, and I'm a perfectionist. I'm the type of person, I don't want holiness, righteousness tomorrow. I want it yesterday. You know what I'm saying? And don't really like to tolerate still having hang-ups. And some of us are just that way, and we should aspire to be that way. But the problem is, if the devil cannot get in front of you and stop you, which is his first mode of operation, he tries to get in front of you and keep you from pressing in. If he knows he can't do that, guess what he does? He gets behind you and starts pushing you. And then says, well, you need to do this. You need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. And he's pushing, pushing, pushing. And then when you fall short, then he comes and condemns you and tells you what a low-down, dirty rascal you are. Right? This is the way he works. Condemnation is one of the main things that you need to do. So what you got to do? You got to keep the perspective right. And so there was this one time, I remember I'm walking around the neighborhood, just spending some time, walking my dog and just spending time with the Lord. But I was just down in the mully grubs about things that weren't changing in my life. And I was like, God, when is this ever going to change? When are you ever going to work this in my life? And all these different things. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, you need to stop focusing on what you have not attained to and learn to rejoice in what you have attained from. Now, not to the point to where you're so focused on the good things that have happened that you're not aspiring to grow. I'm not talking about that. But there's a difference in the perspective of, well, God, you really have grown me a lot. And I came to realize when he told me that, within a 4-year period, I'd been born again at that time. I had grown light years. But for some reason, I wasn't able to focus on how much I'd grown from. I'd only focused on the carrot that was still before me. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes you got to be able to realize, hey, man, there's good stuff that has been worked in my life. Thank you, Lord, for developing me and growing me like you have. And I thank you, Lord, at the same time, that the same way you change this, you're going to change that. Do you see that? It's the same way with this mercy gift. You got to do it in yourself, but you got to do it with other people. Because a lot of times, people that are, listen to this now, a lot of people that have been under demonic control, and they have made, a lot of times that's a product of poor choices in life, and you can't expect, because you go and hand them a $20 bill in a mercy-related effort, for them to automatically make better choices and be different. People didn't get the way they are today through just one day's worth of choices. It's a lifetime worth of choices. So the person with mercy has to go into it with this mentality of, I just got to remain cheerful. I got to keep my focus on the Lord. Because here's another reason why. Because it's so easy when you're dealing with problems to be so focused on that that you get tunnel vision on bad things. I've said this regarding intercessors. There are people out there, I believe another gifting in the body of Christ would be those that are specially called to intercede in prayer. But you know what a pitfall is of a person that's called to that? It's easy when you're always interceding for things to change to always have your focus on the things that need to change. And guess what goes bye-bye when your focus is on that? Your joy, your cheer. And that's not a good witness. A good witness is, I'm keeping my perspective right, man. God's working. He's working in people. There are people changing. People are coming into the kingdom of God, hand over foot, praise God. And the news doesn't report that. You know that? The news, all they do is report bad news. You know, on a side note, I've had people come to me and they'll say, well, you know, do you need to wear a suit when you preach, when you're in ministry? This is my philosophy. You ready for this? If they get dressed up to bring the bad news, then I should get dressed up to bring the good news. Amen. Because why? What we're focused on is that God is doing good things in the earth. And how about this? If you go and you listen to the right thing and you look at the right thing, there are more people coming into the kingdom of God in this very hour than ever has in history. Why does the majority of people in the church not focus on that and not rejoice in that? It's because it's easy not to see it, because it's not being reported. Come on. So what we need to be doing is we need to be staying positive, focusing on the change that is happening, the good things, and then pray from that standpoint. Do these mercy-related efforts in that attitude. And in doing so, what are we doing? We are staying in the joy of faith. And that is what changes things. Amen. Because why? The joy of the Lord is your strength. I mean, you know, if I stood up here all, what if I stood up here all day? This was something actually that I had to be corrected on. We went on our first missions trip when I graduated Bible school. We went on a missions trip at the end, and we went to Ufa, Russia. And there's different culture there. And I was already teaching and preaching and doing different things like that, but I was ultra serious. Ultra serious. To where when it was my turn to teach the students at these schools, I didn't ever smile. I was just like, no, this is it. You got to get this. And that was one of the criticisms that I got. People came back to me and they were like, Trey, you need to smile more when you preach. Well, I was talking to somebody, Gerilyn, I was talking to her this week, and somebody accused me, can you believe this, accused me of being a mess. Can you believe it? Have you been saying that this whole time, Connie? And I told her, I said, well, praise God, I've been called worse. But I said, no, and this person, it was so funny because after they told me that, they called me back and said, no, but they didn't mean it this way. They meant it like good, you know. And I was like, I knew what you meant. But here's the bottom line. What they were referring to is being comical, telling jokes, being goofy, and some of the things that sometimes I'll do from the pulpit. I had to come to learn over years that you got to put a little sugar on the medicine to make it go down with some people. If you're just throwing truth at people and you don't package it right, like children, what you going to be? You are not going to want to eat that. Amen. Sometimes you got to just put it in a certain flavor. Praise God. I want cherry flavor. I want grape flavor word. Praise God. I need it right. Amen. Sometimes we just need it in a certain way so that we can swallow it. It's the same thing with all this stuff. When it comes to showing mercy with people, I mean, we got to learn to just enjoy our salvation while being very militant and aggressive in what we're doing. You know? Because why? The attitude, the joy that we have in it, that cheerfulness is the best witness we could ever possibly have in what we do. So let's end in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go over there real quick. I gave y'all 2 minutes last week, so I'm going to take two this week. 1 Corinthians 12. I want to end with this. We have a gift that's mentioned over here that very easily could have been included in Romans chapter 12, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit didn't inspire Paul to do it. It says here, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, look at this word, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now, the word that's used for administrations there is an akin word to the word leads. It's talking about somebody that administers something, that rules over something. But the word helps is really important to me. In fact, you could make a case that the word that's used for helps here has many different branches, and they're all the different ones that we've looked at in Romans chapter 12. All of these gifts that we've been looking at over these few weeks are things that are called to help the body of Christ and those called in fivefold ministry to do the work of the ministry. And the ultimate example I can think of this, and this is what I really wanted to end this off with you, to cement it in you. Do you remember the story in Exodus chapter 17 where the children of Israel fought against the Amalekites? And the Bible tells us that when they were fighting, Moses and a couple of his helpers went up on the hill. And the Bible says that when Moses' arms were held up, he was holding his staff, and when he held his arms up, Israel prevailed. But then, when he'd become tired and he would let his arms down, the Amalekites would start winning, which was really interesting. So it had all to do with how much Moses was standing and his arms were raised, which was determining the victory. But this is what was awesome about the whole story, and I think perfectly illustrates these helps ministries, is that there are those that have been given the rod to lead. But if they don't have the Hurs and the Aarons at their side, the ministry of helps, to hold their arms up, we won't win. You follow what I'm saying? So we need all these other ministries and all this other part in the body to do their part, to work their share, to uphold the arms of those that we might see in leadership positions. Those are the people that ultimately win the victory, because one person can't do it on their own. And that's one of the reasons we've been looking at all of this, because we've come to find out, it's been referred to as our church's has been referred to in the past. I'm not saying it's necessarily this way totally, but more of a Mary church than a Martha church. What does that mean? A Mary church is those that sit at Jesus' feet and they listen and learn. But how many of you know, even though Martha had a misplaced priority at that time, how many of you know her ministry was still important for another time? So you got to have a good mixture of Mary's and Martha's. And I'm here to tell you today, we got some Martha's here that might not be in the kitchen. I'm not talking about food necessarily, even though I am getting a little hungry right now. But I am telling you, there are those Martha's that are important to doing what God's called us to do. You remember we looked at it last time. We were looking at the gift of giving in Luke 8, that there were certain women that were called to Jesus' side to basically foot the bill for a lot of the things they did. That's where the money came from that his treasurer kept. Amen. There are people like that, and we need to find out what our part is. You need to find your part. We all need to be finding ways in which we can contribute. But the good news is this: we can all do all these things in measure. But we need to discover what we're especially anointed to do so that we find that place and we serve in that with diligence and cheerfulness. Can I get an amen? Let's stand on our feet then. Thank you, Jesus. We are the body of Christ and members one of another. And one of the ways I really want to encourage you that you can function in something and discover what it is, you know what it is? When you come to church, just on Sunday morning. You know, I give Johnny such a hard time. I'm going to actually compliment him. So don't let this go to your head, Johnny. But I watch somebody like Johnny get here early, and he's walking around and greeting people, and Brenda does the same with him. And it's just, it's an awesome thing to watch people go and just encourage people and love on people. And people don't really realize how important a ministry like that is to a body. Because there's a lot of people that might show up, they might not feel seen. I can't get to everybody, right? You can, though. And so we need to be finding those opportunities of how can I encourage people? How can I bless people? How can I contribute to the growth of this body today? And do what you got in your hand to do. If you're the boy that's got the little sardines and saltines. Yeah, you didn't know that's what they were. It's the little loaves and the fishes, right? That little boy isn't carrying around a big old French loaf of bread. I'm telling you, it's a little bit. And he brought that and he said, well, I'll give this. You might feel like you got a sardine ministry or a saltine ministry, but give it. Let the Lord multiply it and trust a miracle can happen through your little contribution, even though it's not little. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you today that you have gifted, called, and equipped this body. You've prepared us for such a time as this, and you're taking us to new levels in you. And we thank you today. You're helping us to discover what our function is in the body of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, as we propel ourselves into a new year, that, Lord, there's going to be people that are going to figure out how they can serve, how they can be a good mixture of Mary and Martha, and let the kingdom of God grow and increase in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.